First reading comes from Isaiah chapter 55, and that can be found on page 742 in the Church Bibles. So starting at verse 1. The invitation to the thirsty. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will listen to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading is taken from Matthew's 13, verse 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It is already getting late. Send crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. Give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to the heavens, he gave them thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Well, are we all looking forward to our meals later? Sunday lunch? Home group barbecue? Well, these passages about food and drink are just the thing to make us feel hungry. And I'm going to make it worse now. Isaiah brought the promise from God that your soul will delight in the richest of fare. So take a look at this, which will appear. There we are. That's a menu from a restaurant in France. Well, I wouldn't mind a bit of that. Yeah. Monkfish or suckling veal with sage and eggplant. The richest of fare indeed. But there is something putting me off it at the bottom. That would feed me for 3 or 4 months. Can't afford that. But God promised something amazing. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Not just food, but come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So does that mean God's going to give me an expensive meal to try? It's not saying that. In fact, I'm falling into the same trap that the disciples often did, if I think that. Confusing Jesus' material promises with his spiritual ones. Though the feeding of the 5,000 is a physical provision of immense amounts of food, just as the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2 describes Jesus miraculously providing immense amounts of the finest wine. The greatness of the promise lies in, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. It's the best, most life-sustaining thing, bringing the greatest happiness for everyone, including those who can't afford to eat. The people of Israel had been exiled and were being called back through Isaiah to their restored homeland. Poverty was obvious and water had to be paid for, but wine and milk without cost is offered as a sign of both luxury and nourishment. Peter reused the image of milk as spiritual food when he wrote, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk that you may grow in the Lord, reminding us to be trusting and dependent in our faith like a baby on its mother. I don't think God cares whether everyone gets to drink expensive wine and eat fancy food for an hour or two. But he does care whether we accept the gift of his Son who brings eternal salvation. Why should the Israelites believe this promise? They've been taken away and their country destroyed. God says, I will make a new contract with you, described here as an everlasting covenant. And he reminds them of my faithful love promised to David. David had been promised there would be an unending dynasty of his descendants until the coming of the Messiah. The nation of Israel would continue, unlikely as that seemed at the time. And more than that, the Messiah would be a witness to God's covenant, God's love for his people, and to God's provision for us. How can all this be provided without cost? Well, the cost of the everlasting covenant has been paid for us at the cross. Jesus was a witness to Israel first, but as Isaiah promised here, nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, for he has endowed you with splendor. And when we look around at each other, we don't see the splendor of wealth. But does God see splendor here? He might see spiritual treasure in our worship of him and our service of others, as commanded by Jesus. When we accept Jesus as Savior, we're accepting the gift of that everlasting covenant and the spiritual refreshment that God gives. Jesus would fulfill hundreds of Old Testament prophecies like this one and make it clear how God's promises to Israel have been given to us as well through Jesus. The King has come. When he met the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water in them, welling up to eternal life. The woman didn't get it at first. She said, "Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming to this well." But she soon realized something more than a temporary thirst quencher was being offered to her. He offered spiritual refreshment forever, even as he felt physical thirst while he rested at that well. Isaiah's message shows how we can draw on this refreshment. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. We have to open our ears to let God speak, then wait for him, then listen to him, and then accept what he wants to give us. It matters. It's for our souls. We don't pour a glass of water when we're thirsty and then admire it. Oh, that looks nice. We drink it. It's the same with God's promises, his message. We take it in and it refreshes us. We hopefully don't hear a Bible reading at church and think, "Oh, that's quite interesting," and then forget what it was because we're thinking about Monday morning and the demands of the week to come. Why spend money on what is not bread and labour for what does not satisfy, says Isaiah. Well, can you complete this verse from Deuteronomy? People do not live on bread alone, but on... Very good. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That verse was originally about God's gift of manna to Israel in the wilderness, and explaining that it taught them to be humble, to rely on God instead of taking pride in their own bread-making skills. Here the message is repeated again, just like the pictures of water, but with food. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. There was no grain in the wilderness for the Israelites, just as there was no bread in the remote place where Jesus was followed by the crowds in our passage from Matthew's Gospel. The true bread is Jesus himself, as he promised with "I am the bread of life" in John chapter 6. In the same teaching, he echoed Isaiah, saying, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." It's great how the ancient writings of the Old Testament are echoed, clarified, and fulfilled in the New, as God's promises and desires are brought to fruition in Jesus and his church. Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000 begins by explaining why Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. He was grieving because he'd heard that his cousin John the Baptist had been murdered. The crowds pursue him there, but he doesn't react by going further away or asking them to leave him alone. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. His suffering as a bereaved man feeds his compassion, his desire to prevent others from suffering bereavement through illness. Jesus suffers as God feeds his compassion for all the lost souls who are like sheep. Sheep have been fleeced by those supposed to care for them. The crowd are there for what they can get, healing. But that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't fulfill their needs. He then shows the utter depth of God's loving provision with the miracle of loaves and fish, at the same time revealing the key truth that we need to feed our souls on God's word, on Jesus himself, to live. Not to lose our souls seeking bread that is no bread. Jesus used the word compassion 3 times in his own teaching. When the king showed compassion to his bankrupt servant and forgave him his debt. When the Samaritan showed compassion to the Jewish victim, supposed to be his enemy. And when the father showed compassion to the prodigal son and ran to him. Compassion then is closely linked to forgiveness and reconciliation. There are about 5,000 men plus women and children listed separately because Jewish custom was to divide men from women and children at meals. When the disciples face the problem of all these people and no food, they suggest a logical plan. Send the people away to buy food. Jesus tells them they do have something to eat. So they count up what they have, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And that's enough. We don't have to have a lot for God to work with. Start with what you have. Offer it to Jesus and do what he says. That's what happened to the disciples. We don't have to be gifted before we can help serve. God will use what we have. We don't have to be perfectly pure before we can be followers of the Christ Jesus. God works with who we are, and we're sinners. We're going to share communion together in a few minutes. And remember, it's for sinners. We're remembering that God came to save us and died for us so that we don't have to. He gave his body and blood, and now we remember that gift in bread and wine. He was raised from death, a sign of what is promised to us. Jesus took the little bit of food and gave thanks to his heavenly Father for it, before the food was provided, because he knew the Father wanted to feed the crowd, so it would be done. He gave bread to the disciples, and they gave it to the people. The symbolism is clear as the disciples pass on the bread of life given by Jesus. By passing on the bread of life given from God, the disciples receive far more than they started with. After all the crowd have been fully fed, 12 baskets of bread and fish are left, 1 basket for each tribe of Israel. Commentators who like to explain how miracles were not miracles at all suggest that the crowd had hidden food that they brought out and shared, which is quite a nice idea, because the sharing part is a Christian act, but it doesn't fit at all with the account in John's Gospel, where he adds that the crowd were so overcome by the miraculous sign that they wanted to make Jesus king. In Mark's Gospel, we're told that the cost of the food would have been a year's wages for a labourer, again reminding us that there are 2 ways of seeing. First, worldly economy. Count the cost in money. Or, secondly, God's economy, where there is no cost, because Jesus has already paid for it. God's economy is completely crazy in worldly terms. It's a bottomless bank account of love. To conclude, let me pray. Jesus, we thank you and bless you for the cross where you suffered for each of us. Help us to accept the gift of your love. Help us to trust in you to welcome the Spirit who enlightens and sustains us, and to give our lives in love of the Father. Help us to quench our spiritual thirst with your living water, and our spiritual hunger with your bread of life. Amen.